Our message this evening is from sermon from Ecclesiastes, excuse me, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 to 3. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 to 3, and the title is The Tears of the Oppressed. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. You know, it's interesting, as I've preached already through the book of Song of Solomon, I felt as if in the book of Song of Solomon each week, that it was as if the Lord was raising us more highly and more highly. And then preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, I feel as if each message, the Lord is lowering us, lower and lower. And this is no exception when we hear these sober words. Solomon commenting on what he sees under the sun. He's taking a perspective, as I've told you before, he's taking a perspective of life without regard to God, and without regard to eternal things. And I've said to you before that whoever lives like that, it's as if they're living their life like a video game. And they're hoping they can make it as far as they can and get whatever they can get out of it before it's game over. The person with this perspective of living for this world only will never be able to say what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because they don't have the blessing of Christ in their life. They just live for this present world like a beast. And for them, as I said, to die, it is game over. And in this passage we have this evening, Solomon, he continues to reflect upon life from that perspective and to reflect upon how utterly miserable the world is from that perspective, and how powerless anyone is to change it, and how no one should ever be content with that sort of life. Especially, he says, as you consider all of the oppression and the injustices and the griefs that are everywhere, that are laid upon the backs of people everywhere. And so taking up this short section, we'll look at these verses under three headings. First is simply oppression and tears. Second is better to be dead or not yet to be born. And then third, a consideration of Christ's oppressions. This is yet another message from Solomon designed to take us very low and to make us very circumspect when it comes to how we view this present life and how attached we would be to this present life and the things that people hope to have in this life and hope to do in this life, how very circumspect we should be. But with the Lord's help, we will see that there is a connection point here to Christ and what he endured and what he has suffered, the oppression he bore that has made it possible for us to be free from oppression through his death and his resurrection. And so we start where Solomon begins in verse 1 here, oppression and tears. Solomon opens his section with very simple, yet very hard-hitting words when he says this, so I returned and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And so when he says, I returned, so this should be seen in the context of following what he said formerly about someone who lives their life for this world sort of as a beast lives. But yet, he said, it is good for a man to be content with the fruit of his labor. He says it's good for a man to eat and to drink what they've been able to gain from their work. He said that before, but now he says he returned. He's returning to this train of thought, and he's saying, yet there is a problem with that. Yet there is a deep problem with that. If you're going to live for this present world, if you're going to live as if you're nothing more than a beast, if you're going to do your work in simplicity and in humility, eat your food and drink your drink, there's a universal problem. And Solomon says the problem is oppression. Oppression. He says that he's returning. He's saying that he's reconsidering. He's looking at all of the oppression that takes place across the earth. And he's thinking, no sooner has a man reaped something, no sooner has a man worked for something and toiled for something, then someone else would try to take it from him and to get part of it for themselves. And he sees it all over. He sees it everywhere. And so on a large scale, he sees it, that men are everywhere subject to others that have devised ways to oppress them and to rob them and to remove their freedoms and to squeeze them and to bleed them dry. And he's also seeing it on a small scale, how we do it to each other. And the scripture testifies to these things amply. Again and again, the scripture testifies to this kind of oppression that is everywhere. Like Micah, for example, Micah 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." So that which would be fitting for a man to retain is then oppressed and robbed from him because of power. Another testimony from the scripture, Ezekiel 22. This is a testimony against Israel. "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." If it happens in Israel, it happens everywhere. It always has. And so this idea that Solomon was getting at previously about a man living a tranquil life in simplicity and in humility, even if like a beast, where a man would be able to simply toil and labor and simply eat of what he has produced, it turns out to be non-existent. It turns out to be a fool's dream and not reality. And so Solomon returns to this idea. You can consider oppression that takes place in so many forms, from basic robbery, sometimes we call it highway robbery, or to putting someone under a yoke of bondage or slavery. Or there are more complex forms of oppression. There's extortion, there's overtaxation, and there's all sorts of other subtle ways that people will seek to oppress others and seek to rob them in subtle ways and seek to remove their freedoms. And so what a heavy burden this is upon all people everywhere in the world. The robbery, the extortion, the loss of freedom. And so whatever sweetness there may have been in a simple life, in a day's pay for a day's work, it's sapped out, Solomon says, because of oppression. Because of loss, it's miserable. And he goes on to describe how crushing it is. In verse 1, he says, "And behold the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. But they had no comforter." There is so much oppression under the sun. It is so grievous that it causes the weak and the vulnerable to cry and shed tears because of all the horrific things that people do to them and the ways in which they exploit them and abuse them. And you could just think back through history. You could think back about all the people that might have lived a quiet life in their village, and then they're attacked, and then they're taken in captivity, and all the tears that they would have cried. People who living in rural communities or in farms or in villages and islands. And then here come the Phoenicians. And they're attacked and they're invaded. Or here come the Vikings. Or here come the Mongols. Or the slavers. And all the tears that would have been shed by the oppressed and the vulnerable. And so often there's just nothing that can be done about it. And it's true, as Solomon says, there's no comforter. There's no escape. And so think how many people have been oppressed and are oppressed. And who really cares about them under the sun? Think about the children that are taken. There was something in the news. 300,000 children missing at the southern border of the United States. Where are they? Who's looking for them? Will they be restored? Oppression everywhere. And think of all the tears. And under the sun, there's no effect. They can cry all they want. There's no comforter coming. They can cry, they can shed tears, but they have no comforter, Solomon says, no deliverer. He says it twice to impress upon us the hopelessness and the inhumanity of the oppressor, that the oppressor will give no comfort, and yet they'll also exercise their cruelty and their power to ensure that no others would come and deliver and comfort. It's been said that to suffer with no comforter is the crown of miseries. We could think of a biblical example, such as Lamentations chapter 1. "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they are become her enemies." Real life is not like the books or the movies. And so often the vulnerable and the weak, they're preyed upon and there's no one to help them. And they're oppressed without mercy and without deliverance. And Solomon is looking at it all and he's saying, under the sun, it's all about power. The oppressors have power. Remember what Micah said. He said about the oppressors, when the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They do not care. And so why do they do it? Why do oppressors come and they rob and extortioners and slavers? Why do they do it? Because they can. And because that's all that's going to matter under the sun. They have the ability. They think it's not going to catch up with them. Just like the man we sang about in Psalm 10. They think God doesn't see. They fool themselves. They go on with their oppression. And this is how men are. This is how we are. Men will just attempt to gain and get things, whether they hurt somebody or not, if they think they have the power, if they think that they will get away with it. It's just as the Lord says. It's just as the Lord shows us Romans 1. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And this is the world. This is what men have made themselves in the world under the sun. And you can just think of this endless trail of victims all the way back to Abel, viewed from this perspective under the sun that Solomon is showing us. There is no comforter for them. And so he's returned. He said, it's worse than I thought it was because of all the oppression. When we come to the second section, how bad is it? He says it's better to be dead. He says it's better not to have even seen the light. In these next verses, verse 2, he says, "Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." As I said, he's pointing out, it's worse than I said it was. And so it's extreme language. And so Solomon is saying that the oppression that people face in the world is so grievous, it's so great, that it fundamentally changes how he views life itself, how he thinks about life itself. And he says, because of all of this oppression, it would be better not to be alive at all. And so he says, I praise the dead. It's very extreme. We find it, I think in our hearts, we find it difficult to agree with Solomon, because we would tend to think, no matter how difficult and how terrible somebody's life might turn out to be, that it would still have its moments that would make it worth living. But Solomon is saying, don't be naive. Don't be sentimental about these things, but look at them straight on. It's not better to live that kind of life. In fact, he doubles down. Verse 3, he says, "Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." He's saying, do not kid yourself. Do not look upon this life under the sun with sentimentality. But look at it as it is under the sun. It's vanity of vanities. And he's being consistent with what he said already. It's vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. It's all consistent, what Solomon is driving at. To think of life like this under the sun, that it be, and because of the oppression, especially, that it is better never to have been born at all. Yet this still shocks us, doesn't it? Because, as I said, we're still holding on to sentimentality. We like to think that no matter how difficult it is and how bad things are for someone, there's still some sweet things that would make even the worst lives somehow still worth it. But if we're thinking like that, we're just missing the point of what Solomon is saying. And so I'm asking you, adopt the perspective that Solomon is adopting here and view life the way he is viewing it, without any regard to eternal things, without any regard to God, but only to what happens under the sun. And if you can adopt that perspective, can you not agree with Solomon? It is all a great waste. It is all futility. Maybe you'll lose some of your sentimentality about it. Solomon sees a world of men who've decided, I'm gonna live as if I'm a beast, without reference to God. He said that they've done that. And then they find out they're not even able to do it. They're not even able to enjoy the creature comforts that a beast would enjoy. And he's saying, well, what's the point? It's worse than I said before. Better, in fact, he says, not to have been born. This is revolutionary to think like this. It goes against the grain of our flesh. It's revolutionary. Because if people could arrive at what Solomon is teaching here, then people would view their lives entirely differently. If people could arrive here, if we could arrive at the point that Solomon is making here, then I think we would even change the way that we talk. I think we would no longer say, oh, my life without knowing the Lord would be terrible. My life without knowing the Lord would be miserable. How bad it would be, how terrible it would be. I think instead we would say, my life without knowing the Lord would not be worth living at all. Better that I was not born than I did not know the Lord. Do you see the difference there? It's a small difference, but it means a lot. You see how the perspective that Solomon is bringing in here is lowering man. And he's trying to remove the sentimentality. He's just lowering man. He's saying, don't be naive. It really is all vanity. It really is all emptiness. It really is futility. It really is miserable. Get a hold of that, and it'll change the way you think. It'll change the way that you speak about your life. And a spiritual application. This is going back to 1 Samuel 11. 1 Samuel 11, when the people were oppressed, Jabesh-Gilead, Nahash, he came up, he said, I'll make a deal with you. I'll allow you to serve me. You just have to thrust out your right eye. We'll cut it out, and then you can serve me. You can live as a half-blind person. You see, we're all oppressed in that way spiritually. We're all being accosted in that way by our sin and by Satan, urging us to serve him, urging us to just accept his terms. This is how we all are spiritually. Oppressed. And who will deliver us? We come now to the third heading here that I've called Christ's oppression. Now, turning these things over in our minds, Solomon presents us with an opportunity to reflect upon our Savior. How so? Well, you see, oppression is that thing that Solomon points to and says, you see, it's worse than I said. It negates what I said about whatever value a man would have in his own life if he could just have creature comforts. The oppression, it negates it. And Christ came to live under that oppression. Christ came fully aware of it. Christ came to live under that same oppression his whole life and to die under that oppression. And it was intensified for him in every way as the Son of God. Above anything that you or I experience, it was intensified. And so consider with me the testimony of Scripture concerning the oppression, all the oppression that Christ endured. Starting here, Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was despised. All men despised him. All men, in some form, in some fashion, even his disciples, despised him, rejected him, hid their faces from him. And so he bore that oppression. He was patient under that oppression. And then we have what Jesus himself said, John 15, verse 18. This is what he said to his disciples. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. A simple yet jarring statement from Christ about the oppression that he receives and bears from the world. Hatred without any cause, for no reason. Pure and simple oppression. How he came to his own and his own received him not. His own rejected him. His own despised him. His own hated him. And then there's a few others. There's Luke 4. This is what happened in Luke 4. Those in the synagogue rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And why? This is after Christ had taught in the synagogue that God sent Elijah to the widow in Sarepta. He said there were many widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to the widow at Sarepta. And he said there were many lepers in Israel, but God cleansed Naaman, the Syrian, in the ministry of Elisha. Simple words, simple truths from the scripture. And the men of that synagogue sought to kill him. They said, throw him over the hill. Dash him upon the stones. Simply for telling them the word of God. And then, of course, we come to his actual death. Matthew 27:29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And we could go on. Christ was oppressed by those he came to save. Christ was oppressed as he was brought to his place of execution. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was oppressed. They conspired against him, the elites in Jerusalem. They testified against him falsely. Pontius Pilate, he miscarried justice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered all of this oppression. And then he went to the cross to undergo the very judgment of God for sinners. And he drank down the cup of God's wrath for his people. And we have words for us. We have words for us from the Psalms to describe for us internally what went on in the heart of Christ during all this oppression. Psalm 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Words giving us a window into the inner life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's Psalm 69, verses 19 to 21. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you hear in that the tears of the oppressed? Just as Solomon said, the tears of the oppressed, the one that is oppressed above all others. And he says, reproach has broken my heart. He says, I looked for comforters and I found none. None to take pity. And so we see this window into the sufferer of all sufferers. And we see the evil of oppression in its most wicked form. It's no wonder Solomon says what he says. It's no wonder. If anyone has been bowed down by oppression, Christ has been bowed down lower. And if anyone has been determined to put an end to depression, Christ is more determined. Christ is more determined to put an end to all of this oppression. He is the greater Solomon. He knows all about it. He knows all about the oppression. He sees the evil of it. And he offers a way out of it through his gospel, through his death and his resurrection. He offers a way out. He offers to break the back of oppression for all who come to him. And we can be sure of it. We can know it because of what is shown to us in the Word of God. Revelation 21. What sweet words. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the end. Because of what Christ has done. He took the oppression to break the back of oppression, to put the end to oppression for his people. Well, we have considered along with Solomon all the oppression under the sun, and how it causes men everywhere to be bowed down low in their life. And he said, I've returned to it, and I've seen it's so bad. It's worse than I thought. It makes the oppressed cry all these tears of sorrow. And they look, and there's no comforter for them, not under the sun. And this is such a great evil in the world. How can anyone think life is good? How can anyone think that life is okay? That there would be these redeeming qualities and this sweetness to be found under the sun when considered this way. Solomon says, no, no. And so here is an application for any of you, for all of you, who know that they are more than a beast, that the Lord is in the heavens above, that he has created man to be more than a beast. So here's an application. Are you really looking at the life that you left behind the way that Solomon is looking at it? You left a life behind to come unto Christ. Are you really looking at it the way Solomon is showing you to look at it? Completely without value. Like we said earlier. Are you saying, what would my life be without knowing the Lord? Miserable. Or are you saying, what would my life be like without knowing the Lord? Not worth a thing. See, there's a difference there. Are you casting longing glances back at your life before you knew Christ? And so I want you to see something tonight, if that is you. To look back at the life that you left behind before coming to Christ with a longing glance, and with anything other than what Solomon is showing us here, to look back at your life like that is to wish for oblivion. It is to wish for misery and destruction. To take any other view than what Solomon is showing us here, that it's absolutely worthless to live without the Lord Jesus Christ. Better not to be born at all. So get rid of the sentimentality. Adopt this biblical and this wise view. And how inconsistent it would ever be for someone who's a new creation in Christ, someone who has been lifted up out of this pit and set upon a solid rock, to look back down into the pit and say, well, I had some good times. to glance at it longingly. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So yes, Christ takes this very seriously. Look at your life this way. It's a biblical way of thinking. It's a biblical way of reasoning. But now, if you are outside of Christ, and you are making your way simply wanting to live your life as a beast lives, then you're right to think that your life is worthless. You're right. You're right to think it's miserable. And you're right to wonder, what is the point? And if you're oppressed, if you feel the weight of oppression upon you, you're right to adopt the same perspective that Solomon's using in this passage and say, "Wherefore I praise the dead more than the living that are yet alive." And you're right to say, "Better than both are they who have never been born." You're right to wonder, what is it all for? What's the point? And so, from that place, come to the conclusion that Solomon is making. Come to this conclusion that it would have been better for you not to be born at all than to go on living like this, to go on living in the dark, under the sun, as a beast, under oppression, under bondage, even under bondage to sin, as we said earlier, spiritual bondage, under a yoke of iron. If you're outside of Christ, you are oppressed. But where are your tears? If you're outside of Christ, there's no comforter coming for you in this world. You can look to the left and to the right. Under the sun, there's no comforter for you. And the lie that Satan wants you to believe is that it's not all that bad, that there are some good qualities, that you can have a decent life. And he wants you to be sentimental about your life. He wants you to be loving your life just enough so that you'll cling on to it and you won't lose it. He does not want you to wise up to the fact. He doesn't want you to wise up to what Solomon is saying here about the oppression that you're under and about the worthlessness of it all. No, he would rather have you go on looking at things that you think are sweet or things that you think are of value in your life that you wouldn't want to give up. Yes, Satan will want you to love your life just enough so that you won't let go of it, so that you won't despise it, so that you won't cast it away to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says. With the Lord's help, you will wise up to this. And with the Lord's help, you'll see the things that Christ has done to offer himself to you. As we've said, you'll see how he has been the sufferer of sufferers, the man of sorrows, how he's gone through the hell of God's wrath upon him, how he has drunk down the cup of God's wrath, and how he has been oppressed by all on every side, and how he went through it all. You'll begin to see, and you'll say, "Was it for me? Could it have been for me?" And so listen to the Lord's words in closing. Listen to the Lord's words. This is what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." That is his mission. That is his work. And so if the Lord is gracious, if he helps you, if you're outside of Christ, you'll look upon him who is pierced, and you'll mourn, and you'll come to him and seek that you would be lifted from that pit, if the Lord is gracious. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you now stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks. We praise thee, O Lord, for thy word. We pray that thou would use thy word to make us lower and lower in our own sight, and to think the right thoughts about whatever life we had before, and whatever life that we would have under the sun apart from thee. How vain and how empty. We pray that thou would draw us to thee and draw us to new life in Christ, and that we would be knowing Christ day by day. That we would enjoy him. We would have that fellowship and that companionship with him as we learn of him in the Holy Scriptures. And in that way, Lord, we pray that thou would make us complete, and that would make us thy servants in this world, and that would make us to be members of thy household. And so we pray that we would have a right view of these things. Oh Lord, forgive us for whenever we do think wrongly, and whenever we do consider that which has no value as having some value. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to put our eyes upon Christ and seek after him for our deliverance. Our Father, we give thee thanks for our church. We pray that thou, Lord, would be even with us and those that are not able to be here, for our good, for our protection, for our growth in grace, even the graces that we've been learning of, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Help us to grow in these things, even throughout the next few days. And please, please bless our dear pastor and bring him back to us, ready to preach and declare thy word with thy blessing and help. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.